I'm sure as we read down through this portion of Scripture earlier, that there was perhaps a familiar sight and a familiar sound to each and every ear gathered in here tonight. For this portion of Scripture contains perhaps one of the most famous, one of the most well-known, well-loved verses that is contained within the canon of God's holy word. Of course, if you haven't already guessed by now, I'm referring to John 3 and the verse 16. And those words recorded there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Martin Luther, the great reformer, he summed up this verse by calling it the gospel in miniature. And if you're a note taker tonight and you're looking for a title of the sermon, well, really that is it. It is the gospel in miniature. For here in this verse we have the gospel summed up in such a concise and in such a mighty way here. It has been said to be a 25-word verse that begins with God and ends with life and has in the center the Son of God himself. I'm not sure you've heard that children's chorus that is based upon this verse, and it says 25 words in John 3:16. No greater text has ever been seen. 12 about God and 12 about me, Son in the center, verse 16, John 3. And it's wonderful to note in our authorized version of Scripture that the Son is indeed in the very center of this verse. And how appropriate that is, as we will see as we go through the message tonight. Another one speaking about this great verse, he said, "If you know nothing in the Bible, start here. If you know everything in the Bible, then return here." And how true that is, it is such a vital and core text of the Word of God. But there's a danger tonight because of its familiarity that we could pass it by without real thought or consideration. We could perhaps dismiss it, but that ought not to be the case. For here in John 3:16 we have such vital truth that God would have us to consider. Here in this portion of Scripture, if we go to the beginning of John 3, we see that Christ, he's witnessing to a man named Nicodemus. And we learn that this man is described as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. And he comes to Christ and the Savior, and the Savior begins to witness to him. We see that in verse 3 when Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we learn as we go through the narrative, this man, he doesn't really understand the statement. He can't grasp it. He can't get to grips with the great truth of what Christ is explaining to him here. And he begins to question him further. And this interaction, it goes on all the way down there to the end of our reading in verse 21. But in the course of this interaction and this discourse between Christ and this man, Nicodemus, the Savior, he makes this great statement in verse 16. This great statement that has been described by Luther as the gospel in miniature. And here in his wisdom he sums up the entirety of gospel truth to this man. And these words contain within this verse. And that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to look at this gospel in miniature. That word gospel, it just means good news. And what is the good news? Well, it's that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners. He came to save the lost. He came to redeem man from their sin. And the good news of the gospel is that of God's saving grace, salvation itself. And this verse explains what salvation really is. There are five things briefly we just want to note about what this gospel in miniature teaches us about God's great work of salvation tonight. We see firstly the root of salvation. The root of salvation, or the source of salvation. It says at the very beginning of John 3:16, those two words, it says, "For God." And what tremendous words they are. I don't know about you, but when I read those words, "For God," it draws me to consider His majesty and His greatness. And when we come to words like this in Scripture, "For God," how powerful they are. And here at the very outset of this verse, at the very beginning of this great statement made by Christ regarding salvation, he points men and women to God, the very source of salvation, the very cause of salvation, the very one who decreed that in the eternal counsels of God to to save and to redeem men. You see, God is the great author of salvation. God is the source, He's the root, He's the very beginning of this great work itself. That is what we learn in Jonah chapter 2 in the verse 9. It says, salvation is of the Lord. And Lord there in our authorized version, it is written in capitals, meaning Jehovah. Jehovah, salvation is of Jehovah God. And what a truth that is tonight. And how relevant it is that this verse that sums up the gospel truth, that it begins with God Himself, Jehovah Almighty. And you see, that is a great truth today, for there are many false religions and they fall at this first hurdle. For they remove God out of the equation altogether. And yes, they may teach of salvation, they may offer salvation, they may believe in salvation, but yet they don't have God at the source. And one sure way we have of discerning the true gospel from the false is we look at the source of their teaching, and if it's not from God, well then it's false. And we have false religions riddled across this land of ours, and they're teaching a salvation that has nothing to do with God, and God is nowhere to be found in it. He's not at the beginning, He's not in the middle, He's not at the end, He's left out altogether. Perhaps they take a priest or an idol or a man as the source of salvation. They take God out of the equation altogether, but not the case with true salvation. Not the case with the salvation that is offered through Christ. You see, this salvation spoken of here in verse 16, it has as its very root and source Jehovah God Himself. If someone offers you a salvation that has at its source something other than God, well then run a mile from it, because it's false. And it's heresy and it should be disregarded. There's only one way of salvation tonight, friend, for your soul, and it's through the salvation that God has ordained. It is a salvation that has at its source God. He is the foundation, the author, and the creator. We see that in these two tremendous words, for God. And friend, tonight, if you're to be saved from your sin, if you're to be redeemed, if you're to be brought from death unto life eternal, well then you need to grasp this point that salvation is found in God alone. It's through Him that you must come. You need to acknowledge the great source, salvation tonight. And it is God that's ordained and decreed the way of salvation. There's only one way, and it's the way in which God ordained in His precious truth. It's only through His way that you can come to that saving knowledge of Christ as Savior. Now here we have the root of salvation, but we have also here the reason for salvation. We see the reason of God's salvation in that phrase in our text, for God so loved the world. And it's really those words, for God so loved, that we want to focus on. You see, this phrase, it speaks to us of the goodness and the grace of God. And friend, you must realize tonight that there's nothing in sinful men and women that merits salvation. Nothing good in men or women that merits an excuse from the punishment that is due to our sin. There's nothing found within our hearts and our souls that would ever cause God to want to redeem sinful men and women. Nothing at all. It's purely by God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, if thy Lord shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? It's talking there about the Lord counting up our sin, taking note of our iniquities and our wickedness and our sinfulness. And the question there is asked, who shall stand if God was to do such a thing, if He was to write down our sins, if He was to look at them, which He does if we're outside of Christ? Well then, who shall stand? And the answer is none. There is none righteous, no, not one. Our good works, whilst they may be commendable, they gain us no merit. Whilst the things we may be able to do in this scene of time may be good in and of themselves, they may be right and they may be proper, but they cannot gain us salvation. That's what it tells us in Isaiah 64 and the verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And even the very best that we have to offer, even our very best that we can do in this scene of time, when we present it to God, it is as a filthy rag. In regards to salvation, it is no good Psalm 51:5, the psalmist says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. And friends, tonight you must understand that if you're outside of Christ, that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you're without hope, that you're on that road to an eternity in hell, and there's no one excluded from such statements. I'm a sinner. I was born with a corrupted soul. I was born as an enemy of God. I was born in wickedness and in sin, just as all mankind are. In this state, we're heading to a lost eternity in hell. The punishment for our sin. The punishment for our wickedness. The punishment for the corruption of our soul and of our nature. You see, friend, we all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of His standard. None can measure up to the goodness and the holiness and the justice of God. Not one. There's not one here tonight that has perfectly kept His laws outlined there to Moses in the commandments. Not one has ever been able to keep them perfectly, save for Christ Himself. And yet God's justice must be satisfied and will be satisfied in the punishment of sin. And in the casting of sinful men and women into hell, that place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And God's wrath and justice will be satisfied in the punishment of sinful souls. But God has provided a remedy. God has provided a solution for the soul, the sinful soul of man. You see, the sinner isn't just forgiven at no cost at all, but the demands of the law still must be met. The punishment for sin must be paid, and that is where the grace and the goodness of God comes in, for God has made a way through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who perfectly obeyed the law of God. That one who paid the penalty for sin. That one who shed His precious blood so that sinners might go free from their sin. And it's all because of the goodness and the grace of God. There's nothing in man. Some religions will teach, well, we meet God halfway and He does a bit. And we do a bit. And somewhere down the line there is a meeting and salvation is wrought. Friends, it's nonsense. There's nothing in man that can save a soul. We see that here, the reason of salvation for God so loved. And we're not saved because we try hard. We're not saved because we do good. We're not saved because we come to church or because we give to charity or because we put some money on the offering plate, but we're saved because of the goodness and the love and the grace of God. We have the root of salvation, the reason for salvation. But notice thirdly, the Redeemer of salvation. And here we get to the very core, the very heart of the gospel. The very heart of salvation itself, the very heart of this great statement in John 3:16. For here we get to Christ, the Redeemer of God's people. Our text says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God gave His only begotten Son. And how appropriate it is here that Christ, He is at the very center of this text. He's at the very center of this great statement for tonight, friend. Without Christ, there's no hope. Without Christ, there's no redemption. Without Christ, you can never know the forgiveness of sins. Without the Savior, you can never be taken out of death and darkness and brought into life and light. Make no mistake about that tonight, that without Christ there's no salvation. None at all. And Christ, He is at the very center of this great work. You see, God, yes, He is the source of the salvation. He is the one who decreed it in His eternal counsels, but yet it is the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished redemption. It is Him who left the splendor of heaven, Him that lived that perfect life, that died that atoning death. It is Christ that rose again on the third day, who rose in victory conquering death. It is Christ who has accomplished salvation. And without Him there is no saving of souls. The Word of God gives Christ the title of the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God was sent His Son the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, and he took into union with himself that human nature. And he perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law, that which Adam failed in. As Christ lived that perfect life, and we must make no mistake about it tonight that it wasn't just Christ's death that saved souls, but also his life. For it is based on the perfection of his life and the merits of him meeting the demands of the law that he was able to go and to die on the cross as the Lamb of God. And in his life he met the demands of the law, that which Adam failed to do. And in his death he paid the penalty for our sin, so that the sinner who comes to him and repents of their sin and bows down in repentance and pleads for mercy and grace, Christ will have paid it all. And all to him we owe. And that means for the sinner who comes to him and to him alone, they receive life and life eternal, that the demands of law have been met. The punishment for sin has been dealt with. You must come to Christ. It is through him and him alone. It is only Christ that has fulfilled this role. It must have been a God-man, because he had to be a mediator between two parties, the party of God and the party of man. And so it needed one who had those two natures, and only Christ could ever fulfill that need. And praise God, he fulfilled it as he cried out those words on Calvary, "It is finished," and the great work of redemption was done, it was completed. And he had finally and fully paid the price for the redemption of souls. You see this gospel here in John 3:16, it doesn't offer you salvation through a church. It doesn't offer you salvation through a denomination or through a person. Christ doesn't say here that you're to go to a synagogue or you're to do this and to do that. But rather he teaches that it's through him and him alone. And that is the gospel message that centers around Christ himself. For the only reason that you can have redemption tonight is through the person and the work of Christ the Savior. If you want to experience sins forgiven, if you want to experience the love of God that we spoke about this morning, if you want to know what it is to have that peace that passeth all understanding, and you need to come to Christ. You need to repent of your sin and your wickedness, and you need to fall at the feet of the Savior and trust in him. Don't miss this great truth tonight, friend. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And if you miss everything else tonight, if you forget everything else that is said, don't miss the very truth that you need Christ. Your soul needs Christ. If you want to be saved tonight, it has to be through Christ. That's God's ordained way. And that is a way that has been appointed by God throughout the eternity past and eternity future. Salvation through Christ and Christ alone. But fourthly, we see here the reception of salvation. You see, we do not automatically have salvation, but it must be received. There's a receiving of it. There's that point in time in the believer's life when salvation is received, when it's applied to their heart and to their soul. And we read of this great reception here, but how does a sinner receive salvation? How can you experience God's saving grace? How can you experience the forgiveness of sin and the salvation of your soul? Well, Christ tells us here in this text in verse 16, for he says that whosoever believeth in him. Of course, that word him, it is speaking of Christ himself. Whosoever believeth in Christ, whosoever puts their trust in him, shall have everlasting life. That word believeth means to have faith or to entrust. And it's speaking to us much more of just believing in, but rather believing on the Savior. You see, friends, tonight we can believe in Jesus Christ and we can still be lost. Oh yes, we can believe that he exists. We can believe all that the Bible tells us about him, but yet if we do not put our trust and our faith in him, then we can still be lost. The Bible teaches us that the devil and his angels, they believe in Christ. They believe in the work that is set forth here in Scripture, and mere believing is not enough. But what this word believeth is signifying here, it's a trusting in Christ for the salvation of your soul. It is teaching us that there must be repentance. You must come to that point in your life where you know that when you stand before God that you're a sinner. You're deserving nothing of His wrath, but His wrath and condemnation. You deserve nothing but punishment for your sin. And then knowing this, you come in repentance, turning from your sin and turning to Christ. And putting your trust in His finished and His completed work. And that is what it means here to truly believe on Him. You see, the world today is plagued with false preachers and teachers. And they instruct men and women that there doesn't need to be a turning away from sin in order to be saved. And they teach that you can become a Christian and yet live like the devil during the week. And they assure their followers that there doesn't need to be a giving up of drinking or smoking or gambling or whatever other vice the world may offer. But let's be clear tonight, whilst the giving up of these things doesn't save your soul, and we're clear of that. For that's merely good works, but yet there ought to be a turning away from these things. There ought to be a repenting from them. And what really it is saying here is that in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we must turn from wickedness, we must turn from evil, we must turn from our sinful ways. And yes, we know that the true believer still sins. There's no sinless perfection this side of eternity, but the true believer will be revolted by their sin. And when we sin, we will be grieved by it. Our conscience will be affected, knowing that we've grieved the Lord and the Spirit within us. We cannot truly believe on Christ and be trusting in His finished work of salvation if there hasn't been a turning away from sin. There hasn't been a turning away from the wickedness that the world has to offer. Oh yes, there will still be that temptation. Of course there will, but there must not be that active lusting after the things of the world. It must be that turning away and turning to Christ. See, salvation, it is a total transformation. There's something wrong tonight if we claim to be a Christian and yet we live in habitual sin without any effect on our conscience. You need to turn from your sin. You need to repent of it and you need to place your trust in Christ. That is what it means here, to believe on Him. It's a full submission, a full trusting in Him and His finished work. It's a turning away from self, a turning away from the flesh, the world, and the devil, and it's a leaning on Christ. It's more than just a belief. In Acts 16, we've recorded for us the account of the Philippian jailer, and he asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And those words came back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's the simplicity of the gospel, friend, turning away from sin and trusting in Christ. And that's the only way that you can be saved tonight. And I plead with you in the name of Christ to heed the gospel call and to turn from your sin. To turn from the condemnation that you're under. To turn from the wrath of God. But the only way you can do that is by turning to Christ and looking at Him. And placing your trust in His finished and completed work. This gospel in miniature, it explains to us the root of salvation, the reason for salvation. We can see here the Redeemer of salvation and the reception of salvation. But notice finally tonight in this great gospel text, the result of salvation. The result of salvation. What does salvation bring to the repentant sinner? What is the outcome of this great work of God? Well, our text says there that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we can see it there. There's a twofold result seen in this verse. Firstly, there's the removal of the punishment of sin. For it says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. We noted earlier how we are condemned for sin and without Christ we're heading to a lost eternity in hell. That was the result of the fall of man in the garden. God promised him that death would come upon him. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, cut off from God. And that's what happens when we're cast out into utter darkness for all eternity. We're cut off from God. We're spiritually dead and lost forever. And we're there to perish in eternal torment forever. That place where the pain and the suffering and the sorrow, it will never cease but go on and on and on. And that's what this verse is saying. Those that believe in Him should not perish. They will not experience the darkness of hell, but rather they're brought out of that darkness. They're no longer under the wrath of God. They're no longer under His condemnation. They're no longer heading on that broad road that leads to hell. The punishment has been dealt with in Christ. And God's justice has been satisfied when He punished His Son on Calvary's tree for the sin of His children. Christ, He paid the price so that those that trust in Him, as the verse says, should not perish. And one of the results then of the salvation of the soul of a sinner is the removal of the punishment of their sin. But secondly, there is also the giving and the receiving of eternal life. We're told here at the end of the verse that those that come to Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. And not only have we the blessing of our punishment being removed, but that's not where it ends, because friend, we're brought from this punishment, we're brought into life and life eternal. For them who trust in Christ, it is eternal bliss and joy in the presence of Christ for all eternity. Their sins will be, their soul will be free from the bondage of sin, free from wickedness and pain and suffering, and they'll be in the very presence of the One who redeemed them from their sin. What a hope for the child of God that is. What a glorious future for the one who has Christ as their Savior. The dying thief cried out to Christ on the cross for the salvation of his soul, and Christ responded with those beautiful words, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And we cannot comprehend what it will be like there, but the thought of standing in the very presence of our Redeemer, being able to see His nail-pierced hands and feet, being able to look at Him face to face, able to sing His praises for all eternity. Oh, we mightn't be able to comprehend it all, but what a joy and what a thrill that will bring to our hearts and our souls. And the only way that it is possible is through Christ the Redeemer. And the only way a soul can experience such bliss and such a reward is by coming to Him, by turning from their sin, by repenting of their wickedness and trusting in Christ. And that is what Christ is teaching here in John 3 in the verse 16. And here we have the gospel in miniature, and this really is a summary of the teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A summary of the good news of salvation, that Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And friend, you must realize tonight that in order to have your sins forgiven, in order to be brought out of the darkness of sin, to be removed from the punishment that is due to your soul, you must come to Christ. You must trust in His finished work. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn away from it. You need to trust in Him. And only then will you know what it is to have that peace of sins forgiven for all eternity. Would you do that tonight? Would you come to that One who died on that old rugged cross? That One who shed His blood so that we might have life, and life more abundant. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.